for today. Thank you, God, for the freedom to gather and to worship you. Jesus, I pray for your grace to be over me to speak your heart today and to share what you want us to hear. And Father, I pray for each one of us, God, that you would give us open ears to hear what you're saying, and that we would receive from the Spirit today, God, what you're speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me just do a quick review to try to catch everybody up to speed, because it's been a few weeks. I don't know exactly how long, but it's been a few weeks since we've looked at the spiritual warfare stuff, and there's a few new people here. So just to catch everybody up to speed, let me just review one of the earlier messages I did that kind of summarizes a lot of this concept of spiritual warfare. Seven simple things you need to know. So first, let's go to 1 Peter 5:8. Peter writes here, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." The point of this series is not that we would look at the enemy and see what he's doing, that we would walk away terrified and go, "Oh my gosh, there's demons everywhere and the enemy's so strong and what are we going to do?" No, the point of it is we want to look at what the enemy is doing, because there is a war. We have an enemy who is out to steal, kill, and destroy. He's out to make your life miserable. He's out to drive you further away from God, ruin things in your life. So there is an enemy. We're in the middle of this war, so we need to acknowledge it. We need to be aware of the fact that there is this enemy, understand what he's doing, understand how he works, so that, and understand his fate and understand the victory that we have through Jesus, so that we too will have victory. Amen? So, real quick, seven simple things that you need to know about this spiritual war. Number one, we are in a war. A.W. Tozer, in This World, Playground or Battleground, he wrote it in 1957. He wrote, "In the early days when Christianity exercised a dominant influence over American thinking, men conceived the world to be a battleground. Our fathers believed in sin and the devil and hell as constituting one force, and they believed in God and righteousness in heaven as the other. By their very nature, these forces were opposed to each other forever in deep, grave, irreconcilable hostility. Man, our fathers held, had to choose sides. He could not be neutral. For him, it must be life or death, heaven or hell. And if he chooses to come out on God's side, he could expect open conflict, war with God's enemies. The fight would be real and deadly and would last as long as life continued here below. Men looked forward to heaven as a return from the wars, a laying down of the sword, to enjoy in peace the home prepared for them. How different today! The fact remains the same, but the interpretation has changed completely. Men think of the world not as a battleground, but as a playground. We are not here to fight, we're here to frolic. We're not in a foreign land, we're at home. We're not getting ready to live, we are already living. And the best we can do is to rid ourselves of our inhibitions and our frustrations and live this life to the full." You know, we gotta get it in our head that this life is not final. This isn't all there is. And it's not that God doesn't give us these years on our life just to enjoy and have fun and try to get as much pleasure as we can, try to get as many experiences as we can, and just have a good time. No, we're in the middle of a war. This is not a playground, but a battleground. Let me move on. Number two, we can't get out of this war. I gotta go fast, otherwise I'm gonna preach every one of these. Matthew Henry, he's got a great commentary, and he wrote about Ephesians chapter 6. He said, "The Christian armor is made to be worn, and there is no putting off our armor till we have done our warfare and finished our course." You can't get out of this war. We're caught in this cosmic battle between good and evil. The enemy is attacking us left and right. God is supporting us. God is for us, not against us, and his kingdom is advancing. But we're in this war, and you can't get out of it. Even if you just get tired of it, you get sick of it, and you say, "You know what? I want to sue for peace. Devil, I just want to surrender. I'll do whatever you want. I'll just give my life to you. I don't want to serve God anymore. I'm tired of the fighting. I'm tired of the hassles. I'm tired of the conflict. I just want peace. Devil, I'll serve you." You don't get peace, because now you've surrendered to him, and now you're his victim. You're his slave, and he'll continue to torment you. You're still in the war, but now you have no victory, no promise, no hope of victory. No hope. What is it? No hope of victory. That's what I'm trying to say. All right. Thank you, Lord. So we're in this war and we can't get out of it. So we just got to get ready to fight it and to win. Number three, our war is not a physical war, but a spiritual war. Ephesians 6:12 says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." This isn't some physical war against a physical enemy. It's a spiritual war against a spiritual enemy. Number four, who is this enemy? Our enemy is Satan and his demons. It's not Democrats, liberals, immigrants, Russians, Marxists, Black Lives Matter, police, corrupt police. It's not. That's not our enemy. Our enemy is a spiritual enemy, Satan. John Wimber said in his classic quote, "The enemy is our only enemy." I love it. It's simple but true. The enemy, Satan, he's our only enemy. It's not the people that are his slaves. It's not the people manipulated by him. It's not the people that are doing sinful things. The enemy, Satan, he's the enemy. He's the one that we're fighting against. We got to keep that straight, especially in times like nowadays, where there's so many voices that are against the gospel, so many voices that are against Christianity, against liberty, against peace and love, and against the good things of God. There's a lot of voices attacking that right now, and we've got to remember those voices are not the people shouting out the loudest against that stuff. They're not the enemy. It's the one behind that. It's Satan. That he has a kingdom that's out to destroy the good things of God. Number five, Satan wants to destroy us. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Satan's not your friend. Big surprise, big revelation there, right? Satan's not your friend. The enemy's not your friend. He doesn't want to bless you. He doesn't want to do anything good to you. So any lie, anything that he tells you is going to lead you toward destruction. It's going to steal from you. It's going to kill things in you. It's going to destroy you. So anything he's saying or doing, you don't want to receive that. You don't want to give it the time of day. If he says anything, no, that's from the enemy. I don't want that. Number six, we need to get serious about fighting this war. A lot of times in the New Testament, the writers talk about fighting the good fight of faith and holding on in the fight, things like that. The word that they use again and again is the Greek word agonizomai, which is where we get the word agony from. And it was used in secular Greek to talk about Olympic athletes competing in the Olympic Games. It's not an easy thing. You know, Paul, when he says fight the good fight of faith, he's talking about fighting like an Olympic athlete, training with all your might, studying hard, and getting in there into the competition and giving it all of your energy, all of your power, because you want to win this thing. If we're going to win, we need to get serious about it and not just, you know, I see so many Christians nowadays that it seems like they don't get it that we're in a war. And so they're just kind of wandering around. They hear one thing, they hear some ideology, and they just launch right into it. And they hear some other thing that's against the Bible. They just believe that. They grab a hold of it. Or they get tempted to sin or to do something that's going to ruin their lives. And they just go and do it. They don't realize they're in a war, and they're not serious about fighting it. And so the enemy is perfectly willing to take advantage of that. He's going to come in and sneak in your life through any open door that you allow him to come through. We need to get serious. This is a battle, and if we're going to win, we got to get serious about fighting it. Number seven, Jesus already won the war. We can trust. You know, throughout the scriptures, it says very clearly that Jesus won the war for us, that the enemy is defeated, that Jesus through the cross gave us victory over him, and one day Jesus is going to return and he's going to completely demolish the enemy and everything that he's ever done. It's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. So we know that Jesus has won and he is winning and he will win. Victory is ours. And so we have that. We have the end goal there. We know it's already established that we're going to win. And so as we talk about fighting this war, we don't fight in hopelessness or desperation that we go, oh crap, what are we going to do? I don't know. The enemy is so strong. No, we fight from the perspective of victory, of the fact that Jesus already won the battle. Amen? All right. That's the last, whatever. That's the summary from February. Everything you need to know. If you want more details, you can check out our YouTube channel. But let me go into some other stuff here then. So what I want to do, so we've been kind of laying this foundation of what is spiritual warfare? Who is the enemy? How does he work? How do we have victory? But I really want to close up over the next few weeks or so with some real practical, simple things to have victory. You know, a lot of times when we start talking about spiritual warfare and demons and Satan and things like that, people get all mystical in their mind and they start thinking about, ooh, like fighting on the astral plane and we have these, I don't know, psychic weapons and all this goofy stuff. And we get weird. That's not biblical. But what the Bible's picture of spiritual warfare, the way to get victory is typically through very simple, basic steps that are not, you know, that we tend to gloss over because we want something interesting and exciting and, whoa, it sounds cool. But no, the reality is most things in the Bible are pretty simple, pretty basic. So I want to spend the next few weeks where we just go over some of these basic things that we got to get right in our lives. And if we do these, we will have victory in the war. So today, part 14 of Principles of Spiritual Warfare, I want to talk about repent and believe. Very simple stuff. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." The enemy wants to get us to feel like our problems are so big and so unique and so complicated that we got to go through all these hoops to try to solve it, go through all these things and add this and that and try these different programs in order to get freedom and get victory in this war. But the reality is most problems are pretty simple. And this is the best place to start. Repent and believe. That we joke about it as a staff that most people, their problems can be boiled down to two different things. Either they need to repent or they need to forgive. So that kind of summarizes most problems that people experience in their spiritual walk. So today I want to talk about repentance, and next week we'll look at forgiveness. And then there's a few other simple steps as well that we'll talk about. You know, when I was a young man, I was going to church, and just for most of my life, we would go every week. As I got older, I didn't see the point of it, and so I started going once every couple of weeks, and then it was once a month, and then it was as little as possible. But I remember going to church, and I would look around, and I'd see all these people that just seemed to be going there for no reason, and you wonder, it seemed like a religious obligation, not a real relationship with Jesus. And then I looked down in my chair, and I was one of those as well. It didn't make sense to me. So I would go to church, and I'd read my Bible, but I was doing all sorts of sin. I was addicted to pornography since I was 11. I was full of anger, judgment, criticism, pride, just selfishness, arrogance, just doing whatever I felt like doing, getting into fights at school, fights at home, fights with my dad, just living this worldly life full of sin, meanwhile going to church and kind of acting like a Christian. But there was a part of me that realized what I'm doing is wrong, that the pride is wrong, the pornography is wrong, the lust is wrong, the anger is wrong, the fights are wrong. There was a part of me that generally realized this stuff is wrong. And so I started searching for freedom from that. I started reading the Bible. I read through the entire Bible before I actually finally surrendered my life to Jesus. I got Our Daily Bread. How many of you guys ever read Our Daily Bread? Yeah, all right. I got that, and I read that religiously. Every day I would read that because I felt like there's something in me. The Holy Spirit in me was convicting me about my sin, but I wasn't really ready to let it go. I didn't really want to, but I felt like this is wrong. So I read the Bible. I read Our Daily Bread. I was searching on... Not Google, it was Yahoo at the time. Searching on Yahoo, how to make sure you're right with God. How to get to heaven when you die. All these different things. Memorizing scripture verses. I memorized James 4:7. It says, "Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." But in all my pursuit of all these ways to get forgiven of my sin and get freed from the sin that I was starting to feel guilty for, I didn't want to surrender to God. I didn't really want to leave the sin. I liked pornography. I liked lust. I liked getting angry. I liked getting into fights. I liked being proud and arrogant and selfish. I wanted to hold on to that stuff. You know, if I were looking back, if I were honest about myself, I'd say I liked that stuff. I didn't want to let it go. I just wanted God to give me a free pass and say, "Hey, it's cool. Yeah, you do these things, you'll be forgiven. It's all good." So, you know, I memorized James 4:7, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But I didn't memorize the first part, submit to God, because I didn't like that part. I said, I don't want to submit to God. So I memorized, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I still have a little note card with that written on there, James 4:7, resist the devil, he will flee from you. I put it in my pocket. I carried it with me everywhere. And throughout the day, you know, anytime I was tempted to sin or do something that I knew was wrong, I'd just quote that, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Like, say it in my mind. It didn't do any good because I wasn't submitting to God. I didn't want to let go of my sin. I wanted to continue in my sin. And I remember staying up one night, just praying, confessing my sins to God. I stayed up like all night. It was two nights in a row. I stayed up all night confessing all my sins that I could think of, except for the ones that really mattered. I confessed all the sins that I did when I was 4 and 5 years old. Lord, I'm so sorry for stealing James's little toy ant. I did that. I stole his little toy ant and I broke it. And And I repented for that. It didn't matter because that was, what, that had been like 15, almost 15 years ago when I did that. But I repented to God for it. And I repented for all these things that weren't an issue that I didn't really care about. But when it came to the pride, the arrogance, the selfishness, the lust, the pornography, I remember actually telling God, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for looking at porn today. And please forgive me tomorrow because I'm going to look at it again. It's like just this hypocrisy in my mind. And I wanted to hold on to the sin, but I wanted God to forgive me for it and allow me to get a pass, essentially. But nothing changed because I wasn't willing to actually repent. I wanted to continue in the sin, not let go of it, and so I didn't get free until when I was 19 years old, it finally hit me. This is wrong. I think I need to actually surrender the sin to Jesus, and then I'll get the victory. Here's the point. If you want victory from the enemy, if you want freedom from the enemy, you want victory in the Christian life, if you want victory in this war, you can't continue in sin. If you're doing something that you know is wrong, God has convicted you for it, and you got all these excuses in your head, you're saying, well, one day I'll repent. Well, I'll deal with it one day. Well, it's really not that big a deal. Well, you know what? There's grace for this kind of stuff. No, you need to repent. You need to stop it. If you don't stop, you will give an open door for the enemy to continue to come into your life and harass you. And then you're crying out to God saying, set me free, change me, Lord, help me, give me victory in my life, give me freedom, give me hope, give me blessings. And he's looking at you saying, would you just put the chains down and walk away from that prison? Stop going back there. You've got to stop it. Don't let sin into your life. Just repent. Amen. All right. So what is sin? Sin, in Greek, it's the word hamartano. It means to miss the mark, to go wrong. Interestingly enough, it means the exact same thing in Hebrew. In secular Greek, this word was used of an archer when he would try to hit the target and it would not get the target. It would go off. It literally means having no share in something. Through sin, when we allow ourselves to sin, when we allow sin into our lives, we walk away from the kingdom of God. We separate ourselves from the kingdom of God and have no share in the blessing of God. Because, well, I don't want to say no share, but we open the door and head down that path where we have no share in the kingdom of God. You missed the mark. You didn't do what God called you to do. You walked away from what God called you to do. And if we continue doing these things again and again and again, you continue to go further and further and further away from the target and from where God wants you to be. The American Tract Society Bible Dictionary defines it this way. Sin is any thought, word, desire, action, or omission of action contrary to the law of God or defective when compared with it. That covers a lot. Goes on, as contrary to the nature, worship, love, and service to God, sin is called ungodliness. As a violation of the law of God and of the claims of man, it is a transgression or trespass. As a deviation from eternal righteousness, it is called iniquity or unrighteousness. A single sin left unrepented for destroys the soul just as a single break renders a whole ocean cable worthless. You know, we don't use ocean cables really anymore, or if we do, nobody knows about them. But it's like sin, a single sin, it's like saying that it would, it's like cutting your cable TV line, and you're not going to get any cable on any TV in your house anywhere, or cutting the internet cable. Now you're not going to get it on your phone, you're not getting it on your laptop, on your tablet, just that one little cut, boom, it destroys everything. Easton's Bible Dictionary says, sin is not a mere violation of the law of some constitution, but an offense against a personal lawgiver and moral governor who vindicates his law with penalties. God loves us. God gave us his commandments to keep us safe, to bless us, to show us how to live, to give us peace and love and joy. And he wants nothing but good for us. He's a father, a good, good father, like we sang today. He's good, and yet we have the audacity to look at his commandments and say, well, I don't like that. Well, I don't want to do that. Well, that's kind of inconvenient. Well, that's kind of embarrassing, or I don't know. I don't really like what he's telling me to do in this occasion. I want to just, you know, I'm smarter than that, and I think I'll figure it out. And, oh, you know, it's okay. No, it's an offense to God, a personal God who loves us and gave his life for us. Susanna Wesley, the mother of John Wesley, said this about sin. Whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, takes off your relish for spiritual things, whatever increases the authority of the body over the mind, that thing is sin to you, however innocent it may seem in itself. You know, it's easy to focus on big sins, like to talk about abortion, murder, homosexuality, adultery, these kind of things, and say, well, yeah, I'm not doing that anymore. Yeah, I used to smoke pot, but now I don't. Oh, yeah, I used to murder people, but now I stopped. Great. You know, it's easy to focus on that and say, well, you know, those people are bad. Yeah, terrorists are bad. Yeah, people who blow up buildings, they're bad. Yeah, abortion doctors, yeah, that's sin. That's all this stuff is bad, but I'm not like that. Look, anything that dampens your hunger for God, anything that distracts you from a love of God, anything that covers up His grace, His love, the joy that you feel from Him, anything that dampens that can be sin for you. And it can even be something where it's not sin for someone else, but it's sin for you. You know, it might be, like maybe for you, you have certain weakness. I'm drawing a blank on exact ones right now. Come up with an idea, Jake. What's that? Facebook. There we go. That's a great one. Yeah, maybe for you, you need to stay off of Facebook. Maybe somebody else can go on Facebook and they can read stuff and they're all fine. But you go on Facebook and now you get all riled up and you're angry and you're uptight and you're writing things there that you shouldn't be writing there. And that's sin for you. And if that distracts you from what God is doing in your life, if it causes you to not feel the blessing of God, the love of God, the joy of God, walk away. It's not worth it. You're opening a door to the enemy. Repent of it. Walk away. Whatever causes you to be pushed away from God, it's sin. Don't let it into your life. So sin is a big deal. It's not that it's just like, oh, you disobeyed God. That was naughty. Bad dog. No, sin has a major effect in our lives. I want to share five different things that sin does in us. Number one, it attracts the enemy. Ephesians 4, verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Paul is specifically he's talking about a situation where you get angry about something, and not all anger is sin. There's righteous anger, and there's stuff that you hear about abortion, little innocent babies getting killed, and all, you know, hundreds, thousands of them every day. And you hear about that, and I think you should get angry. You should get upset about it. You hear about injustice, and there's a part of us that gets angry about that because God is a God of justice. God is a God of healing and hope and righteousness. And when we see stuff that's not lining up with the kingdom of God, there should be a righteous anger that rises up in us. But Paul warns us here, okay, be angry, but don't in your anger sin with that. Don't cross the line where now you're condemning people and now you're holding on to that anger and you're walking in bitterness. So he says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. That maybe you get angry, you see something wrong. Okay, well, get it right before God where you hand it over to God, you trust Him with it, and now when you go to sleep, that you go to sleep in peace, that you're not going to sleep angry. So it's the sin of bitterness that he's dealing with here. And he says, if you do that, if you hold on to this anger, then you give an opportunity for the devil. Sin attracts the enemy into your life. It's not just that, oh, whoops, I made a mistake, and now there's consequences to that. No, the sin actually attracts the enemy into your life and opens a door for him to come and continue to torment you. A couple weeks ago, we found a bunch of ants started showing up in our house. Not like arachnophobia amounts or anything, but we had a few ants coming into our house, and we're killing them here and there and squishing them, and we couldn't figure out where they're coming from. We're looking everywhere, and we don't see them coming through. You know, we don't see a whole like a line of them anywhere. And finally, we saw underneath Jack's high chair there was this little moving pile. We're like, oh, that looks like ants. And we go over there. There's one little speck of food that fell underneath Jack's high chair. The ants found that. And from that little speck of food, that the ants gravitated to that. And all of a sudden, that attracted ants to show up all over our house. We got rid of the speck of food. The ants are gone now. We got victory. That's what sin does in your life. You know, it attracts the enemy to come in your life. And a lot of times, we're swatting at the enemy. We're squishing these bugs, you know. We're like, kill that ant, kill that ant, kill that ant. Just get rid of the speck of food. Stop putting crumbs on your floor, and the ants are going to walk away. They're not going to come anymore. That's how we got to deal with it. That's how we got to see sin, is that sin attracts the enemy to come into your life. And so just get rid of the sin. Don't hold on to it. Don't waste all your time trying to swat at the enemy, trying to get rid of the effects of of your sin and the things that he does against you. Yeah, it's good to attack that stuff, but deal with the root issue. Deal with the sin that's attracting him to come in. Number two, sin separates us from God. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1, Isaiah rebukes Israel for their sin. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or his ear dull, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. The word separation used here is badal. It means to separate. I mean, literally, to make a literal separation or a divide. It's the same word used in Genesis when it talks about God separating the light from the dark. It's the same word used when talks about the temple and the most holy place, the curtain that was dividing or separating the most holy place from the holy place. That's what sin does to us. Sin separates us from God. It causes a divide to enter our relationship with God, where before we could talk with God, before we had a relationship with him, before we could go into his presence, before we could hear his voice, before we could have fellowship with him, but because we allow sin into our life, then it builds this wall between us so that we're separated, just like light is separated from darkness. It's kind of like, I think about like with kids. When my kids, when they disobey me, they do something that I tell them not to do. I still love them. They're still my kids. I haven't thrown them out. I haven't said, well, how dare you? But they're going to feel different toward me. There's going to be like a separation there until they confess what they did. They repent of it. They get healing there. That's how it is with our sin before God, that when we sin, it causes a separation to be between us and God. We don't feel the love that he wants to give to us. We don't feel the peace that he wants to give to us. We don't have that relationship that we should have because there's something blocking it. There's something in the way. Like if you've ever been angry with someone and then you come to some meeting and there they are and you're like doing everything you can to avoid them because you're feeling there's something wrong. There's a separation there. Deal with that anger. Repent of the anger and now you can have a good relationship with them. You can feel peace again before them. Exodus 32 verse 33, right after the famous golden calf incident, says, "But the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book." Blot out, it's the word makah, that means to wipe out, erase, cancel, or obliterate. Our sin is disastrous. It's like God has written our name. God has written our name in his book. We're in a relationship with him. We're in the book of life. But then as we sin, it has a disastrous effect on that, where it causes God separation to appear between us and God, where he says, look, you can't be in that book anymore. If you continue to go down this course of sin, if you continue to walk in this, there can't be fellowship there. Like Paul says in 1 Corinthians that what fellowship is there with light and darkness? If we're living in darkness, if we continue to sin and do whatever we want and walk in selfishness, what fellowship is there? How can a holy, perfect God say, yeah, sweet man, no big deal, come on in, it's all good. My grace covers it, you know. Yeah, Jesus died for our sin. There is grace for us, and he's patient with us. But at some point, sin has a disastrous effect, and we can't allow it to continue in our lives. It separates us from the blessing and protection of God. I was thinking about, like, you know those guys that go down in those metal cages, and there's sharks swimming around them? I would never do that. That terrifies me. But when we sin, it's like we're opening the door up of the cage and we're swimming out of that cage and now the sharks now we're not protected by that cage. Now we're right in there in the midst of the sharks. That's what sin does. You walk away from the protection of God. Don't allow it in your life. Number three, sin makes us slaves. John 8:34. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Sin makes you a slave. You can't just do one sin and say, well, that's enough, you know. It's all good. I'll go back to living for God after this. You know, I just got to get this out of my system. No, sin is a slave. Or sin makes you its slave. It wants more and more and more. There's the book, If You Give a Mouse a Cookie. Have you guys read that? That's like sin. This mouse comes up. Mouse wants a glass of milk. So the kid's like, okay, I'll get you a glass of milk. Well, then the mouse wants a straw. And then he wants a cookie. And then he wants a napkin. And pretty soon, this kid is a slave to that mouse doing anything that the mouse wants. That's like sin. The enemy comes up and says, hey, it's cool, just do this. You know, just vent your frustrations a little bit. You know what? I get it. You're tired and you've had a rough week, so you know what? It's okay. You can go look at a little porn. You can go make out with her. You can go do whatever you want. You can do whatever thing it is, you know, that you'll put this thought in your mind and you think, okay, I'll just do that. It's cool. I'll repent later. It's all good. I'll get back on track. Yeah, but it makes you its slave. Don't give room to sin. Cain and Abel, in Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel, they bring their offerings before God, and for whatever reason, God didn't like Cain's offering. And I've got some different theories about it, but that's kind of beside the point right now. But for whatever reason, God didn't approve of Cain's offering, and Cain got angry about it. And so then God, up to that point, Cain hasn't sinned, but God sees that sin is close, and so he warns Cain in Genesis 4, verse 6. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will he not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." In the Greek, it says, sorry, not the Greek, the Hebrew. it says literally, its craving is for you. That sin is like this hungry teenage boy and you're a cheeseburger. Don't let him eat you. Walk away. You can't just get away with a little bit of sin. It will devour you. It'll take over. You'll become its slave. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness?" You are slaves of the one whom you obey. You can't just do a little bit of sin and walk away and you think it's all fine. It leaves a permanent effect on you until you just repent and walk away from it. It makes you its slave. Number four, sin brings death. James chapter 1, verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." Every sin brings forth death. It always leads to death in one way or another. It brings death. Sins bring death to relationships. Anger, jealousy, bitterness, adultery, immorality, that will bring death to a relationship. It brings, your health is destroyed. Death comes to your health when you sin. Drug addiction, overeating, all these kind of laziness, all these kind of things will bring death physically to you, to your health. Your peace is destroyed by sin, by violence, by fighting, by anger, by outbursts. All those things will destroy your peace. Nations are destroyed by selfishness, pride, anger, injustice, corruption, laziness. Sin brings death. No matter what, in every situation, eventually sin will lead to death. Physical death, spiritual death, emotional death, relational death, sin will destroy. I had a friend in Romania named Camille. He got saved, started coming to a Bible study and was really trying to live for God, but he got this new job while he was coming to the Bible study. He got a new job as a salesman, a phone salesman, where he said he was forced to lie about their product in order to make sales. The product wasn't that great, but he needed to make sales, and so he would make these goofy claims about it that weren't true because he needed to make money. And so he was coming to me, or he came to me one day and was telling me that, yeah, I have to do this, but you know, it's because I gotta make money, and if I don't, I'm gonna lose the job, and I won't have money, and then I'll lose the job, and I don't know what to do. I said, well, you can't lie about stuff. That's sin, and sin will destroy you. You can't tamper with that. Well, he didn't change. He kept going to work, kept lying about the product, and yeah, he was making money, but he was just torn up about it. And so he stopped coming to the Bible study, stopped even messaging me, stopped wanting to talk to me. Last I heard is that he walked away from God and he was actually physically sick and in the hospital with physical problems and also some mental problems, just tormented by thoughts of suicide and depression. And I think, well, what if he'd walked away from that sin? Maybe he would have been spared all these problems. Sin will bring death no matter what. Don't toy with it. Don't tamper with it. It's going to destroy. Romans 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The wages of sin are death. That's always the payout. Just like you work for a job, your wages are cash. Well, you work for sin, your wage is death. You will get destroyed one way or another. Romans 7, 11, "Sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me," Paul says about his life before surrendering to Jesus. Point five. Sin draws the wrath of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. When we continue to live in persistent sin, it eventually draws the wrath of God onto our life because he doesn't want that. He doesn't want sin. He knows how destructive it is. He knows how tormenting it is. He knows how it will hurt you and destroy you and those around you. Sin is, it's like a disease, a plague that will continue to grow and grow. So God sees that and he's like, I gotta stop this. So it draws his wrath onto your life because of the sin that you're doing. The rest of Romans 1, it's interesting. So I don't have all the verses up here, but the wrath of God, you know, normally we think about, oh, okay, so if I sin, what, like Sodom and Gomorrah, he's going to start like sending lightning bolts and hail and fire and all, brimstone and all this. No, the rest of Romans 1 really kind of shows what the route of the wrath of God. It's worse and worse sin, more and more slavery, more depravity. That if you have sin in your life and you don't stop doing it, God will give you over to the sin. Because of his wrath that he wants to destroy the sin in you, and he wants you to eventually wake up and get freed from that sin. And so he'll just step back and give you over to it, where you end up going from one sin to another to worse and worse sins until you're totally enslaved and you don't recognize the life you're living. It draws the wrath of God in our life. And we see that like now in our world where people, our nation, for the most part, has persisted in sin and gone after things that are not godly. And I think God has in some ways kind of stepped back and said, I mean, he's still here, but in some ways I think he said, all right, you want that? You want your sin? Well, here's the fruit of your sin, my wrath. And here's the fruit of it, more and more slavery, because he wants people to wake up. He wants us to realize sin is bad, that we would walk away from it and run back to Jesus instead. But if we continue in sin, it draws his wrath on us. Colossians 3, verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amount to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Why? What's drawing the wrath of God? Why does the wrath of God come? Because of these things. The immorality, the impurity, the passion, evil desire, greed, idolatry, all those things, those sins are draw the wrath of God. I just got done reading through Numbers. And the king Balak hired, well, he sees, so Israel is going through the wilderness on their way to the promised land, and left and right, people are challenging them. They're coming and they're attacking Israel, and Israel is just like laying waste to the enemy, one after another, just demolishing the enemy. And so Balak, the king of Moab, I believe it was, he sees this and he's like, oh crap, I gotta stop Israel. Otherwise, they're gonna come up to Moab and we don't stand a chance. So he hires Balaam to come and curse Israel. But Balaam can't curse Israel, so he tries to curse Israel, but just blessings come out. God speaks blessings and prosperity and victory over Israel. So Balak gets upset and kicks Balaam out and says, oh, stop it! If you're just gonna bless them, I don't want you anymore. Well then Balaam, eventually we learn that Balaam advised Balak. He said, look, I can't curse them because God has blessed them, but if you want to destroy them, here's what you do. You get them to sin. You get them to worship a false god. And so because of Balaam's advice, then some people in Israel started worshiping Baal, a false god. And because of that, Numbers 25 talks about that God declared that all the chiefs of Israel had to be killed, and then a plague was unleashed that killed 24,000 others. Sometimes, you know, it said in Numbers 25, verse 3, it says specifically that the wrath of God was kindled against Israel. You know, the enemy is smart, and he'll try to attack us directly. But sometimes he knows a better way is to come around the side, get us to sin. And if we sin, if we get stuck in that sin, and we continue down that road, eventually that draws the wrath of God into our life. And now the enemy doesn't even have to attack us because we're getting attacked by our own sin and by the wrath of God that's trying to stir us up, to wake us up, to finally get out of that sin. It draws the wrath of God when we sin, and if we continue in that again and again. So we can't allow sin into our lives. If we want victory from the enemy, if we want freedom, if we want the blessing that God has for us, we gotta understand that sin is a big deal. And if God's convicted you on something, don't allow it to stay there. Don't just brush it off and say, oh, it's no big deal. No, because eventually your sin will attract the enemy into your life. It separates you from God, and it draws the wrath of God into your life. It's a big deal. It's not just about a list of do this, don't do that. It's not just like, oh, you were naughty, you disobeyed God. No, there's a reason that God warns us of sin. There's a reason that God tells us this is how you should live. Because if we don't live that way, it attracts the enemy into your life, and it causes you to go down a road that will bring destruction and death and slavery. Sin is a big deal. And not just the big sins, but all sins. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, Paul writes, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." You can't continue in sin and say, oh, it's all good. You know, I'm still in the kingdom of God. I still go to church. I still read my Bible. It's all good. You know, no, Paul's very clear here. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. And it's not just the big sins. He lists here what I would think of are kind of small sins, right? Small sins. Enmity, strife, jealousy, rivalries, divisions, envy. These don't seem like that big a deal, but they're sin. They're disobedience to God. They're rebellion against God. They're going toward the enemy. And they will draw the wrath of God, and they will keep you away from inheriting the kingdom of God if you persist in them. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." It doesn't matter what our culture says. You know, right now it's fashionable to say, hey, it's cool to be homosexual. Yeah, that's fine. It's cool to be transgender. It's cool to abort your babies. It's cool to do whatever you want. No, that doesn't matter what our culture says. The Bible's clear. If you do these things, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You're walking away from the blessing of God. You're allowing the enemy to come into your life, and you're becoming a slave to those things. We can't give in to what the culture says, or even what you're feeling or what you want. Look at the scriptures. What do the scriptures say? Sin is vile and dangerous, and it will destroy you. It attracts the enemy. It separates us from God. It makes us slaves to it. It brings death, and it draws the wrath of God. Now, if this were the end of the story, we'd have no hope. We'd be screwed. But it's not the end. Sin is a disastrous thing. It's a big deal. But God provided an amazing solution. 1 John 3:5. "You know that he," Jesus, "appeared in order to take away sins. And in him there is no sin." Jesus came to break the power of sin over us. Sin is a huge deal. We need to understand it so that we don't mess with it. But Jesus came to break its power over us, to take away sin. The word there is iero in Greek. It literally means, you know, it contains the idea of lifting a burden off of someone and putting it somewhere else. That Jesus saw the burden of sin over every one of us and over every person on the planet and every person who would be born and would be one day on the planet, and he came to take that burden of sin away from us. When I was backpacking with our son Isaac out in the same place that me and the guys are going to go, and Isaac had this big backpack on, and we're on our way down the mountain, and he's just like dragging, you know, because it was a long hike. And I'm doing all right. I was tired, but I was doing okay. And so I see him just dragging, and I kind of want to get done with the hike, and I want to get to the car. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I'm tired, and I just want to be done with the hike at that point. And so I thought, okay, I gotta help Isaac out. And so I'm behind him, and I started holding his backpack up, and he didn't realize it. And so he's just like this, and all of a sudden he's like, and then he goes, "Wow, this is really easy." He's like, "I don't know, I feel like I got more energy." And I'm like, "Well, that's because I'm lifting your backpack." And he's like, "Oh," so then I took his backpack off and carried it. That's what Jesus did for us. He saw the sin that was weighing us down. He saw the way it was attracting the enemy. He saw the way it was making you its slave and drawing the wrath of God. So he came to take our punishment for us, to take that burden of sin off of us so we don't have to carry it. So don't go back into it. We've been set free, so keep walking in freedom. Don't allow it to come into your life in any way whatsoever. 1 Peter 2:24. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree," meaning the cross, "that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Jesus bore our sins. He took them off of us and he put them on himself So that we could live in righteousness. So we would die to the sin and live to righteousness in God. There's an aim, there's a goal in what Jesus did. Not just to forgive you so you can go on and live your life and do whatever you want, but that we would repent, be set free from sin, and then redirect ourselves where now we live in righteousness. Now we're not serving sin, now we're serving God. Now we're not following selfishness, now we're denying ourselves and doing what Jesus says to do. So there's a two-step process to receive the freedom that Jesus offers to us. Repent and believe. It's not complicated. It's a simple thing. That's all you gotta do. Well, there's, you know, you can throw in that and everything, but that's the start. You repent of your sin. You recognize this is bad. The things I've been doing that I've said, maybe this isn't that big a deal. Yeah, it's caused my heart to grow dull before God. It's distracted me. It's caused me to get angry at people. It's caused me to see things not with the light of God, not with the love of God, but it's caused destruction in my life. This is sin and I don't want it. That you recognize that, you turn from that, and now you believe in the gospel that Jesus died to set you free, to take that sin off of you, to carry it on himself and die on the cross, to die to that sin so you could live to righteousness. Amen. The word repent in Greek is metanoia. It means a complete change. It literally means to change your mind, but it's in the sense that it means a complete change of your mindset, your worldview, the way you view things, the way you think of things, the way you perceive things. And in that, it all, because how you think of things will affect your actions and your words and your lifestyle. And so it means a change of your mind, a change in your interior that will lead to a change on the exterior of how you're living. That we would see things as God sees them. That instead of dismissing our sins, or instead of saying, well, it's not really that big a deal, or, well, you know, everybody does it, whatever, that we would see it as God sees it and say, this is vile, it's bad, it's destructive, it's bringing death, and it's causing me to be separated from God, and I don't want it. That we see the gravity of it and really turn away from it. That's what repentance means. But there's a turning away from sin and a turning to Jesus that's involved. There was a guy in our church in Romania, Emmanuel, that when he first started coming, he really understood he understood the turning away from sin side. He started coming to our church and would talk all the time about his past sins and how terrible he was and how he was so far from God. And the first time he came to church, he said, I am just a worm of a man, not even worthy of your prayers for me. Wow, what the heck is up with this guy? But he really understood the gravity of his sins because he had done some really bad things. He'd grown up in the church, had a wife, and I forgot how many kids, a number of kids. But he basically walked away from them to go after prostitutes in Italy and gave his life to that for years. And so, yeah, okay, he probably was a worm of a man. Just the filthy stuff he had done. And so he came to church just with this understanding that, wow, my sin is bad. And I'm just filthy and terrible. But we kept preaching to him, you can change. You don't have to stay that way. Jesus died so that you could turn away from that, but to him, that you can live in righteousness. And one day, as we were riding the subway, and I was getting out of the subway, and we passed this attractive-looking young woman. And he just saw her, and then he looks at me, and he goes, you know what? I didn't lust after her. I said, well, way to go, Emmanuel. Neither did I. I didn't even really see her. And he's like, no, this is big. I've never done that before. I'm like, way to go. And he goes, I think I could do this. Like, this is easy. I could just do this. I don't have to lust. I could just not lust. And he just kept going for about 5 minutes. I could just live in freedom. I could just choose to live in righteousness. I could choose not to sin. Like, yes, you got it. Amen. And then he was different. There's a turning away from sin. You recognize your sin. You see how bad it is. You turn away from that, and now you turn toward Jesus. You believe that he's died for you to give you a life of righteousness now. That's what it's about. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now, so there's a shift here. Like, okay, you used to do that stuff, but now something's different. But now you must put them all away. Take them away from you. All the sin, anything that you know is wrong, anything that you know is bad, and it's causing you to not love God with the passion that you should, or not be a witness for him as you should, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. You took off the old you. You're not that anymore. That was how you lived. You used to live in sin. You used to be full of anger. You used to look at porn. You used to be a womanizer. You used to do drugs. You used to whatever, judge people, criticize people, be full of pride and anger. That used to be you, but you put that off. That's the old man. That's not you anymore. So leave them off. Don't put them back on. You put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. You put off the old and you put on the new, that you take the righteousness that Jesus has for you. So that's, we're talking about spiritual warfare and how to have freedom from the enemy, how to have victory in this spiritual war. That's the start there. That, you know, it's very simple. It's very basic. It's not flashy, not exciting, but that's it. You recognize the gravity of your sin, you repent of it, you walk away from it, and then you grab a hold of the righteousness that Jesus has for you. If you don't get that in the foundation, it's not going to work. You're not going to get victory. You're going to continue to go back to the sin again and again, and you're going to be its slave, and you're going to cry out to God, say, Lord, help me, Lord, set me free, and he'll just keep saying, repent, stop it, stop inviting the enemy in, and then you can have my blessing. It's simple. Repent and believe the gospel. Amen? All right, let me pray. Jesus, I want to thank you for the simplicity of the gospel, that it really does, it's not complicated, Lord, that sin is bad, sin destroys us, sin brings death, sin brings destruction, sin brings slavery and draws your wrath, but you provided a solution for us. You died to take that sin away, so we don't have to be bound by it. We don't have to continue in it. Jesus, I pray for our church, God, that we would walk in complete freedom from sin. Lord, if there's anybody that's just allowed sin in and allowed wrong behaviors, wrong attitudes, rebellious, idolatrous, selfish behaviors in, Lord, that are causing the enemy or inviting the enemy to come into our lives, God, that you would reveal it to us. Open our eyes so we can see the sin, convict our hearts so that we can really be changed, God, and walk away from it. And Lord, for those who, Lord, if there's anybody where they've struggled and they've been fighting for a while and they just keep going back to the same sin again and again and they're just discouraged and frustrated and thinking, man, I don't know, I just can't get free, this is hard, I'm just a slave. Lord, wake them up. Let them give them the grace to repent, turn away from the sin, and just believe the gospel that you took that you bore our sins on the cross so we don't have to bear them, so that we can be set free. And that we as a church, God, that we would walk in holiness and righteousness, and that we would be a light and a beacon in this dark world that would declare that there is an answer, that there is freedom for you, that there is a solution for the sin and the depravity that's around us, that there is an answer. And Lord, give us grace to walk in your holiness and to walk this gospel out as you intend.